Thank you, Voices a cappella. Today's sermon is one that some of you won't understand because you're not there yet in your Christian walk with God. But you will look back someday and say, oh, now I know what Pastor Will was talking about, because you will get there. For others, it will answer some much-needed questions. Some much-needed questions will be answered about what you're going through right now in your life. And it'll be a breath of fresh air to a weary, tired, questioning life. But for still others of us this morning, it'll be an aha moment. A confirmation that God is working in your life, and everything is all right as you experience anew the peace that passeth all understanding. Back for just a moment for the reason for this sermon series. Our texts for this part of these sermons, we're dealing with these side windows on the sanctuary. The one today is this one right up here called peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We are discovering that this is not just a simple list of things, but rather a description of what a life led by God's Spirit looks like. We've already seen that this is not just a list of things that we do, because we're incapable of doing them. It is something the Holy Spirit does inside of us. This love spoken of is God's perfect, pure, agape love, which requires that we love the unlovable. It is a love that is possible only as we experience, first of all, God's love for us. And we become motivated by that love to pass it on to others. We saw last week that we are to be joyous in all circumstances. In fact, I want to pick it up where we left off last week, there in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, I don't think any of us here this morning would look at our hopes and our dreams for the next 5, 10, 15 years and say, well, I hope to be immature and incomplete and lacking in many areas of my life 10 years from now, would we? We all want to grow and become mature and complete and lacking nothing. But how many of us are ready and willing to do what is necessary for that to happen? According to God's word, it is the trials and the testing of our faith which causes us to grow and to become mature. This week I was at The Journey, a spiritual retreat some of us pastors go to 3 times a year up at Pine Springs Ranch. A time where we can relax a bit and reconnect with God. A time that I have found to be very, very, very valuable to me as a pastor. And one of the pastors shared the following illustration with us, and it made a lot of sense to me, so I want to share it with you this morning. He prefaced it with a text that we've been looking at together for some time, John chapter 15. It says, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Down in verse 15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Then this pastor suggested that there are six specific steps in the Christian walk with God. The first step is when we are discovering God. It's a wonderful, wonderful time in our life. We know that we are small, we are weak, we are insignificant, but it's a wonderful experience to discover God and all the wonderful things that He has made for us, that He is doing for us. Most of us have been there. There are some here today who are just getting there. What a wonderful time it is. But we cannot stay there. We must grow. Step two is learning about God. Again, this is a fun time with God. Many of us really want to stay at this step and study and learn everything there is to know about God. We love to dig in His Word. We love to be in Bible study and learn about the things of God. Some of us just want to become professional students and spend all of our time right here. But sooner or later, we get encouraged to begin the third step, serving God. Once again, there are many here at PV who are at this step and are thriving at this stage. We love to serve God. It's really fun. It's fantastic to work together with God, to see Him using us, telling others about God, doing things for them. While most of us really enjoy this step and would love to stay here forever, just loving others and serving God, sooner or later, something happens, and it seems as though the rug has literally been pulled out from underneath us. It may be a traumatic illness. It may be a death in the family. It may be that someone does something to us that really shakes us up, and it's as though our very life has come to an end. This is the part of the sermon some of you won't understand, because it hasn't happened to you yet. But mark my words, sooner or later it will happen. You will be forced to either abandon God and Christianity altogether, or else you will move on to the next step of rediscovering God. I hope and pray it's the latter, and that you rediscover God. During this time in your life, however, you are going to question yourself and everything you have ever been taught or thought that you knew about God. It's going to be a traumatic time. It's going to be a time that's going to really shake you to your core. And you're going to wonder, and you're going to doubt, and you're going to question, and you're going to ask, why? It is at this point in our walk with God that we're tempted to try to glue the branches back on and tie plastic fruit on there and pretend it never happened. To pretend that we have never gone through the pruning. It never took place. It's a very traumatic time in our walk with God. It happened to me after I'd been in the ministry for many, many years. And I nearly quit the ministry over it. I nearly left it entirely. It often leaves one with a very empty feeling. We, like Christ, when he was hanging there on the cross, wonder, why has God abandoned me after all I've done? I once had a friend say to me he couldn't figure out why God wasted 42 chapters of the Bible with the book of Job. Why would anyone want to read that story and listen to Job moan and groan and complain to God about how he was mistreating him? I had to smile because I knew that someday soon he would discover the relevance of the book of Job. Maybe the most relevant book in the Bible. He did. He did discover its relevance. And if you haven't yet, you will. Sooner or later, we all face that traumatic time in our life, like Job did. And we question God and what he is doing in our lives. Once we have rediscovered God and our relationship with him, and he has pruned away all of that dead wood and even the productive branches so that they can become even more productive, we enter the next phase in our walk with God, which is abandoning ourselves to God. Some call it surrender, but I kind of like the abandoning ourselves to God. Just saying, God, here I am. You can do what you want to me or with me. I'm okay with that. It's a step in the Christian walk that things begin to grow again. And you, like Job, begin to understand God and his working in our lives. And we once again begin to become productive in our fruit bearing. But now, instead of just the occasional fruit that we thought was so wonderful back in the serving God stage, in this final sixth step of God, the truly abiding in Christ phase, you truly have mature fruit growing in your life. I know some of you haven't yet faced your Job experience of life and would love to jump from step 3 to step 6 and just omit step 4 and 5 altogether. Some of you think you have. You think you are productive, but you're only experiencing the first fruits. They're fun. They are important, but they are different from the fruit that you will produce in stage 6 of your growth with God. Once you have experienced the pruning knife of the gardener God, and you have experienced the loving training and discipline of God, and you have learned to just abandon yourself in his care, you begin to produce the true fruit of the Spirit, which comes from abiding, remaining in God. It comes from allowing the Master Gardener, God the Father, to prune us so that we become even more productive, fruitful Christians. There's really nothing like it. There is really nothing like it. And there is also no shortcut in getting there. I once had a pastor friend tell me that everyone must have a train wreck in their life before they can become productive and effective. I have found that to be true. It is not until you have really experienced the worst that life has to offer you that you truly can become effective in touching the lives of others. Until you have felt how bad it hurts, you can't sympathize with someone else who is hurting. Only after you have been through it yourself can you ever help somebody else get through it. How can you even think that you can help someone else to the trials of their life if you haven't experienced any trials yourself. You don't know what they're going through at all. You don't have a clue. This is why I love the text in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, for this reason, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firm to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just like we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us when? When? In our time of need. And yes, friends, we are all going to face that time if we have not already. And we can all make it through that time if we turn to our great high priest, who has been there before us, who has walked through it ahead of us, and knows what we're going through and can take us through victoriously. Because Jesus lived the same life we are living, faced the same temptations we face, he is able to understand us. Because he can understand us, he can truly help us. I'm so thankful for a God who not only can, but does understand everything about us. And that really is why we can experience peace. There is literally nothing that comes at us that he is not able to handle. There is literally nothing that comes at us that he has not already experienced and overcome. Therefore, we can have peace. With the Spirit of God guiding and controlling our lives, we have everything that God has to offer us. His entire bank account, his entire universe is there at our disposal. Because the Spirit of God is filling us and using us for the glory of God, we can have peace in the middle of the very worst storm of our life. You recall the time when Christ was in the boat with his disciples there on the Sea of Galilee? Terrible storm came up. The disciples of Jesus, seasoned fishermen who had weathered many previous storms, were panicked. This was the perfect storm. The storm of a lifetime. Let's turn to the story. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a ferocious storm came on them, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. Picture that. Here's the storm. Jesus is sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of a man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." What was Jesus doing? What did it say Jesus was doing? Sleeping. It was the worst storm of the century. And Jesus was in the middle of it, and he was sleeping. Completely at peace. It reminds me of the story my parents used to read me as I was growing up. I think it's an Uncle Arthur's bedtime stories. Story of Joe, who was looking for work. He came to a farmer and asked to be hired. The farmer asked him if he knew anything about farming and if he could work hard. And Joe answered, "I can sleep on windy nights." The farmer was puzzled. What did he mean by that? But he needed a hired hand, and so he said, "I'll give you a chance." wasn't many nights later that a terrible storm blew in and the farmer woke up. And he was sure that the barn door was probably flapping in the wind and the cows and the horses were all out, scared to death. And he was going to have to go out and chase them down and get them all back into the barn. Didn't put him in a good mood, to say the least. He went to Joe's room and tried to wake him up. But it seemed like nothing he could do to wake up Joe. He finally, in total frustration, went out to the barn. When he got there, the door was securely locked. He went inside. The windows were tightly shut. All the horses and the cattle were in their stalls with everything closed up tight. Everything was in its place as it should be. Suddenly, the farmer remembered and understood. The reason Joe could sleep on windy nights was Joe knew he had done a good job and that everything would be all right. He didn't need to be awakened to go hurry after about an unfinished and an unfinished job, because he knew the job was done. Jesus could sleep in a storm-tossed boat because he knew who his Father was. He knew he would take care of him. His relationship was secure. He was abiding in his Father's care. There was no storm so great that it could take him out of his Father's hand. He knew that from experience. He knew his Father. Jesus, back once again to those hours between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, says to us and to his disciples, there in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world does. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Here he is, knowing that he is soon to die. In fact, if you read the verses just around that verse, that is what he is telling them that he's going to do. That's what's going to happen. He says to them, to us, in that setting where he knows he's within minutes of being arrested, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." Over just a chapter, as they were entering the garden together, Jesus is just about ready to be arrested. He's about ready to start his final prayer for us, actually. In chapter 16 of John, verse 33, he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We don't have to be fearful and fretful. Jesus has already defeated our enemy. There is nothing he can really do to us that will take us out of his hands. But we will never understand that until we have been through the trials of life and have truly matured in our walk and our relationship with God. Not until we have been tested and tried and come through the trials victoriously can we ever face life with true peace. This again is part of the fruit of God's Spirit. It's not something that we can put on, that we can try to generate, "I'm going to be peaceful." No. It is something that only God can put in the heart. It comes only through that close, abiding relationship with God, where God's Spirit is living and dwelling and producing the fruit in our lives naturally. It is something that can only come as we abide and remain in Christ, allowing his Spirit to produce the fruit in our lives. It will be as natural as sleeping when we have come to that mature, settled relationship with Christ. There'll be nothing in this world that can remove us. I love the way the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:7, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." As I said, some of you won't make any sense out of this sermon today because you aren't there yet in your walk with God. As you look at the six stages of the Christian walk, perhaps you can see where you are in this walk. If you aren't in the mature, settled, abiding stage yet, don't panic. Don't fret. God will walk with you all of the way. He has promised that He will never leave you or forsake you. He has promised when you walk through the fire, when you go through those trials of life, I will be with you. So don't panic, but stay with God. And He will see you through to the kingdom of God. Father God, we thank You that You have told us in advance what to expect. You have told us that while we're living in this world, we will face trials and tribulations of many kinds. But don't lose heart, because You're there. Father, as we grow daily in our walk with You, may we trust You, knowing that You know what You're doing, that You are in control, and that You will see us through, is our prayer in Christ's name and for His sake.